What a wonderful song. I wonder, are we blessing Him with all that is within us? You know, there's sometimes we hold back our surrender to God, but God wants us to bless Him with all of our soul, all of our being. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to be looking this morning at how does the gospel deliver us from the law? Another way we could put that, how does the gospel deliver us from legalism? You know, last week we were addressing the question of sin. Does the gospel encourage sin? Because we learned that the gospel that saves is by grace through faith alone. It's not of works. And so we as people, we tend to go to extremes. I mean, stop and think about it. You know, since we were saved by grace, some people say, well, I'm free to live as I please. But Romans chapter 6 addressed that error. And we looked at that last Sunday. Then there are others that say, but we cannot ignore God's law. We're saved by grace for sure, but we must live under the law if we're going to please God. You know, that's the extreme of legalism. And Romans chapter 7 is going to address that error. So we have two extremes I've talked about. On one hand, we have license, the extremes of license. We have a license to sin, a license to live as we please. On the other hand, you have the extreme of legalism that teaches we must do this and that. We must live by these laws or these rules in order to please God. Well, let's read the Bible beginning in verse number 1, Romans 7. We're just going to start by reading the first 6 verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Father, we want to thank you once again for your word that is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for addressing many issues in our Christian lives. And we thank you for this chapter in the Word of God that addresses the relationship between the gospel and the law. Lord, I pray that as we look at this chapter, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds to the truth. Help us to see that we cannot please you by our own works. We cannot please you by our own strength or trying to keep the law, but it's only through faith in Christ. Lord, we know that your word teaches that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We know that your word teaches that it's only by faith that we can please God. And Lord, I pray that you would use the message today to set us free from the bondage of legalism, that we might walk in the power of your Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love this chapter because it's so relevant to our Christian lives today and issues that we face. And, you know, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is so relevant. It's not an old book for ancient people generations ago. It's alive. It's living. It's truth for now. It's applicable to us today. You know, most Christians believe that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. I mean, a lot of people will confess that with their mouth. But in that very same person will go back to the law to try to achieve holiness and please God. I want to just share with you that legalism is not only saying that we're saved by keeping the law. That's one form of legalism. That's probably the most common form of legalism, is to say, well, we are saved by keeping the law. But there's another sense in which it's trying to measure spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, that's another form of legalism. You know, a lot of Christians say, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but we have to do all these things to please God. We're trying to measure spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. We look at people, well, if you do this and you measure up spirituality. And what it's focused on is focused on rule keeping rather than walking with Christ by faith. The weakness of legalism is that it sees sins, plural, acts of sin, rather than sin singular, the root of sin. It judges the outward but not the inward. It fails to see the relationship between the law and the gospel. There are two key words, I think, in this chapter. One is the word law. It's found 23 times here in Romans 7. I mean, it's repeated over and over throughout this chapter. So that's one of the themes of this chapter. Another word that occurs 33 times is the personal pronoun I. I believe that the main theme of this chapter is that it gives us a picture of a Christian trying to live holy by his own personal effort, struggling with all of his might to fulfill God's holy commandments, only to discover that the more he struggled, the worse his condition became. We're talking about here a defeated Christian life, one who's trying in their own strength and power to live for God by keeping the law. I want to say this. Most people who are legalists end up being hypocrites. They're extremely hard on other people. Critical, unloving, unforgiving. And so many that live under that kind of preaching, teaching, mentorship end up getting discouraged and quit trying to live a godly life. You know, I believe here in Romans 7, it gives a story of a defeated Christian who failed to reckon the I dead to sin. Failed to reckon the I dead with Christ. Failed to realize the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us the victory. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying in this introduction, that The Christian is not lawless. We're not lawless. We're going to see that a little later in the message. We're not lawless. We live under the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As we looked at last week in Romans 6, we don't have a license to sin. So I'm not saying that we're not to live a holy life, a godly life that's pleasing God. We're talking about the manner or how to do it. And Paul is in this chapter showing that how that he tried in his own strength and he failed. I don't want you to make the mistake that many Christians do about this chapter. One of the mistakes that many Christians make about this chapter is they teach that it describes the Christian's normal experience. It's not normal for us to live a defeated Christian life. You know, some people will go in this chapter and they'll look at, for example, verse 19 and 20. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that doeth, but sin dwelleth in me. So people will go to that verse when they sin, they say, see, I'm, you know, that's my life. That's not the normal Christian life. That's the life of a Christian that's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength and power. Trying to live in the Christian life by a list of do's and don'ts, by rules, rather than by love for Christ, rather than by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The theme this morning in this message is, how does the gospel deliver us from the law? How does the gospel deliver us from legalism? Well, number one, it frees us from the authority of the law. In these first six verses we read, here in chapter 7, Paul teaches that we died with Christ and therefore we're dead to the law. Now, you know what's so interesting? The first six verses of chapter 6, he said that we're dead with Christ, so we've died to sin. That's what's so neat about these two chapters. They're dealing with two different things. One's talking about how we died to sin. The other's talking about how we died to the law. And he devoted six verses at the beginning of each of these two chapters to teach that when we got saved, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we died with Christ. We were buried with Him in baptism. Remember, he talked about the illustration of baptism. We died to that old life, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And he's going to talk about that very same thing here in this chapter. He talks about that in verse 6, walking in or serving in newness of spirit. You know, I want you to notice here in the first verse, he's stating a principle. The principle is that the law has dominion over a man as long as he's alive. That's the principle he's stating here. He's laying out that principle. As long as you live, you're under the dominion of the law. But then in verse 2 and 3, he gives an illustration. The illustration of marriage. And he says, the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So he's making a comparison here between marriage and between a person who is under the law. And so as long as a woman's husband's alive, she's under his dominion. But, he says, if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So death breaks the bondage of marriage. Forgive me for using that term, marriage is not bondage. Some may feel that way. They may feel, I'm in this and I can't get out. But that's not what we're saying. We're just saying that they're bound together. as long as they live. Did you know that's biblical marriage? You know, we live in a day that when people, they change mates as much as we change our shoes. I mean, listen, the Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's a covenant for life. When you bow to take your husband or your wife, it's for life. So before you go to the marriage altar, make sure you understand that. In God's eyes, it's a life commitment. And you're bound in that marital covenant until death do you part. So in this principle, he tells us as he picks up in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. You know, Jesus talked about that in the Gospels. You know, if a man divorces his wife and she goes and marries another, or he goes and marries another, it's adultery. He said, except for fornication. That's the only exclusion he gave. And he's talking here about that as long as her husband's alive and she goes and takes another husband, he says she's an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So when a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry another. I mean, that's what the law teaches. Now, Paul's using that illustration of marriage to teach us about a believer's relationship to the law. Because look in verse 4, wherefore. You see that word, wherefore? My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is the application. So he gives us a principle, he gives us an illustration, now he gives the application. The application is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we died with Christ, and because we died with Christ, we died to the law. We're no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer under condemnation. We've been set free from that law. We've been set free from our sin. We talked about last week, sin does not have dominion over us anymore. Well, here he's teaching the law doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Before salvation, yes. After salvation, no. We're not slaves to the law. But he tells us that we are married to Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Just as the marriage bond is broken by death, so our death with Christ, this bondage to the law, is broken. It's our union with Christ that sets us free from the bondage of the law, and that joins us to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And I want to say again, you'll notice from this that we're not lawless, doing whatever we please, but we're united to Christ, sharing in His life and walking in the newness of spirit. Now, I want to pick up in verse 5. He said, for when we were, notice the past tense verb, when we were in the flesh, he's talking about pre-salvation here. He says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know, when we were under the law, we were under bondage not only to sin but to death. Why? The wages of sin is death. We learned that in the last verse in chapter 6. That's the wages of sin. It's death. But notice, he picks up and he says in verse 6, But now, he's talking present. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, we don't serve the Christian life by the letter. It's talking about by just rule keeping, just following these rules or these laws. We live by another law, the law of the Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit. And listen, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead us to walk in sin. He's not going to lead us to be lawless. He's going to lead us to live a life pleasing to God. You know, I want to just say that our motivation for our service to God, it doesn't come from fear of the law. It doesn't come from fear of breaking the law. It's love for Christ. That's our motivation. Love for Christ. We're no longer under the authority of the law. We're under the authority of Christ. You see, if you take this, what Paul's saying here, before salvation we were married to the law. And we were in that marriage covenant for life. And that was bringing forth fruit in our life that's going to lead to death. But he says now, because we died to that, we died with Christ, now we're married to Christ. We have a new husband, if you would. So I don't have to follow the old husband anymore. I follow the new one, Christ. Christ in me, living in me. That's the one. Let's look at this second truth. You know, not only does the gospel free us from the authority of the law, but the gospel works with the law to bring conviction of sin. In verse 7 through 13, he shows us how the gospel works with the law to bring about the conviction of sin. I want you to notice in verse 7 that the law reveals sin. He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Paul is saying that the law reveals sin to us. He said, I would not even known lust if it were not for the law. The law said, "Thou shalt not covet." See, the law reveals sin. Remember back in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The gospel works with the law to reveal sin, to give the knowledge of sin. You know, James talked about it in his first chapter of James. It's like a mirror. The Word of God is described there like a mirror, like a looking glass. You look into it. But he was talking about, you know, he that hears the Word and is not a doer of the Word, he's like a man looking to looking glass or a mirror, and then he walks away forgetting what manner of man he was. He's comparing the law, the Word of God, there to a mirror. You know, as we look at the law, it's a mirror. It shows sin to us. It points out our sin. It reveals sin. It gives us knowledge of sin. But not only does the law reveal sin, but in verse 8 and 9, we see that the law arouses sin. He said, "But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Let me tell you something. There's something in our human nature that wants to rebel. Something about the human nature wants to rebel. Wherever a law is given, human nature rebels. Just tell that kid, don't go near the ocean. The moment you say that, what do? They start making their way toward the ocean. You tell that baby, now don't stick that in that plug over there. Don't touch that hot stove. The moment you tell them not to do something, what do? They go over there and touch it. That's human nature. We want to rebel. Someone said that the sin nature is like a sleeping dog. When the law comes, it wakes up the dog saying, don't eat the bone. The dog is aroused to take the bone. What we're saying, Paul is saying here that sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What he's saying is that it aroused sin in me. The law aroused sin because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature wants to rebel. When he said, for without the law, sin was dead, what he's saying was there was no knowledge of it. He's not saying there was no sin. There was just no knowledge of it. You know, believers that try to live by rules and laws will find one day that it only arouses more sin in their lives. It doesn't make them more spiritual. I want you to look and hold your place and go to Galatians 3. We've been studying Galatians on Wednesday night. We hadn't got this far yet, but I want you to notice what he says in Galatians 3, verse 3. He's writing to believers here, people who had been saved, and he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know what Paul is saying there in Galatians 3? You know, these Galatians, they believe salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But now, they were trying to perfect their lives, the Christian life, live the Christian life in the flesh. He said, if you started in the Spirit, why are you trying to perfect it in the flesh? Well, what Paul's trying to point out to us is that not only we're saved by faith in Christ, we walk by faith in Christ. The law arouses sin. In verse 10 through 11, we see that the law kills. He said, in the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Let me just say, the law, do you realize the law promised life to those that kept it? That's what he's saying in that first part of verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life. The law promises that those that live in the law will live by it. You know, it's kind of like this. It's like that sign outside the lion's cage. Go to the zoo and that sign said, please do not pet the lion. That's what the law's like. As long as you don't pet the lion, you're going to live. But the moment you stick your hand in there to pet the lion, it's going to kill you. You know, the law was ordained to life. The law promised life to those who kept it. If obeyed, it will give life. But the problem is we can't keep it because of our sinful flesh. Paul is saying here in verse 11 that the law is not to be blamed for death. He said, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. It's indwelling sin that deceived him. It's indwelling sin that rebelled against the law. And he said, by it slew me. What does he mean? Do you know what the law does? It kills the sinner's hope for salvation. That's what it does. We're talking about their hope of salvation by their own works. That's what the law does. It kills that hope. Because when you hear the law, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, you hear the law speaking, it convicts us. You know, when Jesus dealt with people, he always pointed them to the law. You remember the woman at Samaria at that well? She was trying to figure out who he was and all this. And he said, you know, if thou knewest who it is that speaketh with you, you would have asked him living water, and he would have given you living water. And she asked for it, and he said, well, first I want you to do something. I want you to go get your husband. He said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, he spoke truthfully, because the man you're with now, he's not your husband, but thou hast had five husbands. And what he's doing is he's getting her to face sin, to face her sinfulness. Before you can drink of that living water of salvation, you have to first see your sin. It's kind of like the man, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He's thinking it's something I can do. What can I do? I'm rich. I've got all this money. I could probably purchase it. And Jesus told him, well, you know the commandments. Young ruler said, well, you know, I've kept them since my youth up. See, his pride, he was like, I'm a good person. I've kept all these commandments. But Jesus said, well, tell you what, one thing you lack. One thing's missing. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. He went away sorrowfully. Now, why would Jesus tell him that? Because the young man was blind by his sin. He was deceived by his sin. His sin was that he loved his riches. His sin was that he was self-righteous. So Jesus pointed him to the law to convict him. He was showing the young man, if you really have kept the law, what does the law say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. If he really has kept the law, he would have sold everything, gave to the poor, showing his love for his neighbor, and then he would have followed Jesus, showing his love to God. See, Jesus was simply trying to help him to confront his sin. That's what the law does. The gospel works with the law to bring conviction of sin. It reveals sin. It arouses sin. It kills. But fourthly, the law shows the sinfulness of sin. Look in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, this is a great verse. It tells us what the law, what it's all about. It's about revealing sin. It's about making sin to appear sin. You know why we need the priest of the law today? Because a lot of people have forgotten the law or are ignorant of the law. You know, people today saying, well, this is not sin. That's just your opinion. What does the law say? You know, people that live together without marriage, today society said, there's nothing wrong with that. They're just trying it out, see if it's going to work before they commit to marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody else is doing it. But the Bible does forbid it. See, the law shows the sinfulness of sin, helps it to appear as sin, and not just appear sin, but that it might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. You know, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. It was given to show sinners their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. As Paul said in Galatians, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know, until we realize how wicked sin really is, we'll never turn from sin to God. Because of shallow preaching today, a lot of people, they're not turning from sin to God. Oh, they may be praying prayers. They may be joining churches. They may be saying, I've become a Christian. But they don't understand what it's all about. The only way you're going to ever get victory is to realize, first of all, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Because that way you're going to realize in yourself there's nothing good. Nothing. You know, that's what he said in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Till we come to that place, we can't come to Christ with saving faith. Why do I say saving faith? Because, you know, the devil believes God and he's not saved, is he? There are people that say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. Saving faith is when you come to Christ with empty hands, realizing you're totally hopeless. There's no hope but in Christ. And you beg Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's saving faith. I want you to look third that the gospel does what the law cannot do. In verse 14 through 25, Paul shows that the gospel does what the law could not do. Up to this point, Paul had described a past experience. I believe past experience in life pre-conversion up to this point, but now he's going to use present tense verbs to show what he has experienced since salvation. And what he's going to show in these verses is his conflict with the flesh or the old nature. In verse 14, we see the law cannot change you. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Think about that, sold under sin. What does that mean? Sounds like slave terminology, doesn't it? We're sold under sin. We are slaves to sin. Before salvation, we're slaves. The law cannot save us. It cannot change us. You know, yes, the law is holy, just, and good, but we, Paul says, he said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal. What does carnal mean? It means I'm fleshly. The law cannot change the old nature. I read a quote. It said, the old nature knows no law. And the new nature needs no law. The old nature knows no law, but the new nature needs no law. The old nature, that's the sin nature you're born with. You're born with the sin nature. The moment you come into this world, you have it. You look at little children, look at how they rebel against their parents from birth. Nobody taught them. It's their sin nature to rebel. But when we're born again, we're given a new nature. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We don't need no law because we have Christ in us. And only the gospel can change you. The law cannot. Christ can. But there's a second truth. We see in verse 15 to 21, the law cannot enable you to do good. These verses describe the conflict between that new nature we have in Christ and our old nature. Let's read these verses. Begin verse 15. He said, For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, Paul is talking about here in these passages, or these verses, that sin dwells in us. It's like a law. It's a principle that works in us. The law of sin. It's a principle that works in us. It's at work constantly in us. It's a conflict with that new nature that we have in Christ. Now, you have to stay with me. I know some of you are like, man, these words are confusing. Well, the way Paul words it, but he's talking about a conflict that's going on. Just like Galatians 5, he talks about that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. So he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Basically what he's saying here is the law, it cannot enable you to do good. But we must not make this mistake. We must not excuse our sinning. Using these verses and giving an excuse for sin. We're responsible for our sin. What he's saying is that in of himself, he could not obey God's law. When he tried, evil was present with him. These verses are teaching us that there's nothing good in our flesh, our old nature. What he's saying is we must look away from ourselves and to Christ for victory. As I said, 33 times you're going to find in this chapter, I. Sin. What's the middle letter? I. Our struggle with sin, the root is found where? I. We can't blame the law and say the law's bad. The law caused me to do this. We can't blame the devil. The devil made me do it. It's I. I. And Paul here is using this personal pronoun I 33 times over and over and over. He's talking about his struggle trying to live a Christian life in the flesh by keeping the law. And he found out that he failed time and time and time and time again. We cannot win the war against sin by our own efforts. The flesh is weak. The law cannot change you. The law cannot enable you to do good. But third, the law cannot set you free. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to just stop there for a moment. I want you to see that there's two laws at work. Paul, in these verses, beginning verse 21, he said, I see a law. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's talking about this law, this principle of sin. But then in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, there's two laws. The law of the sin, the law of the spirit. I want you to look over into verse in chapter 8 for just a moment. Because he continues these thoughts into the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2, you see those two laws. There's two laws. There's two principles in your life. They're totally opposite to one another. They're at war with one another. And the sooner we can figure this out, the sooner we can have victory. Just realize that you have the law of sin working in you. You have sin dwelling in you because you are in the flesh. You have flesh. You know, one day when Christ comes, we're going to be delivered from this body, this sinful flesh. We're going to be given a new body. We're going to be delivered from sin ultimately. But right now, we're in this struggle. We have the law of sin at work, and then we have the law of spirit at work. These two are contrary to one another. And Paul's talking about that struggle as a Christian that he had to struggle with sin. That the new nature that Christ put in him was struggling with sin, warring against sin. You know, it's funny, before salvation, there's no conflict, is there? I mean, your conscience may trouble you about sin, but really there's no conflict. It's just the law of sin at work in your life. You're just serving sin, the lust of your flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. It's just natural. We're following sin, the principle of sin. But when you get saved, then the Holy Spirit comes in. You have the law of the Spirit now in you. Now everything's upset. Now there's a conflict. Because the law of the Spirit says to walk in holiness, to walk in this path. But that principle of sin in our life say, no, rebel against that and walk this way. It's like we've got this struggle going on inside of us. Two laws at work. If we try to overcome the law of sin by trying to keep the law, we're going to fail. The strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The strength of sin is the law. You know, is there any deliverance for us at all? I mean, that's what Paul's asking in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is there any deliverance at all in this life? Can we live a life of victory? Can we live in victory over the law of sin? Well, he answers it in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can. There is deliverance. It's found in Jesus Christ. You remember in the message last week, what was that last thing we talked about? Know, reckon, and then what? Yield. Yield. You know, we can apply those same principles here in chapter 7. Know that you died with Christ, so you're dead to the law. Reckon it to be true. Yield yourselves to God. Yield yourself to Jesus Christ. Only when we yield ourselves to God will the Spirit of God free us from the law of sin and death. Like he said in verse 2 in chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what did he say? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, as we look away from ourselves to Christ, we can find victory. The pronouns, as we pointed out in this section, shows the focus on self. I, me, my. You know, we didn't even talk about those me and my. There's all these personal pronouns. I, me, my. The focus on self. We can't win this war against sin by our own effort, the flesh is weak. That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. He's helping us to see that, listen, we have to come to Christ for victory. We have to yield ourselves to Christ. We have to walk in the Spirit. It's not by saying, okay, I'm going to check off this. I got all these rules I got to follow. I'm going to check this off, check this off, check this off, check this off. You know what? Your flesh is going to rebel against that. Your flesh is going to, you're going to find yourself a hypocrite. You're going to find yourself failing just like Paul did. You're going to say, well, I wanted to do right, but I didn't. What I'm doing now, I hate it. That's a defeated Christian. You're living in the flesh. You're living by your own strength. But here Paul is saying, listen, we got to live in the power of the Spirit. Just like salvation is by faith in Christ alone, sanctification is also by faith in Christ alone. The law cannot enable us to live holy, but it should drive us to Christ, who can make us holy. We got to learn to live each day in dependence on Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. As we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, we're going to grow in our love for Him. And listen, let me point this out. It's our love for Christ that's going to cause us to live holy. You know, I didn't pick those verses earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:14, by accident. What did Paul say? For the love, did he say, for the law of the Lord constraineth me? No, he said, for the love of Christ. For, he said, for if we judge that Christ died for all, then we're all dead. He made that judgment. He reckoned that to be true. And so he said, well, if that's the truth, then He died for us so that we who are alive should not live unto ourselves any longer. It's love for Christ that causes us to live holy. Love for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's not that we're trying to measure up to these rules and these regulations to do certain things. And because you know what? You can go through all those things. You can live up to all these different rules and still be lost. Or you can be saved and try to live by these rules, but still be a sinner living a hypocritical life. I'm telling you, it don't work. Live by Christ, faith in Christ, dependence on Christ. You know what you need to do? Get in love with Christ. Just get in love with Christ. Let me ask you, let me give an illustration as we close, just maybe that you can grasp it a little bit easier. But those of you here that are married, husbands, do you do things for your wife because the Bible says it? I mean that's a good thing. But really, let's just stop and think about it. If we think, okay, I got to do these list of things for my wife this week. You can do all those things and have no love for her. But imagine, though, if you're deeply in love with your wife, nobody has to tell you to do this and this and this and this. That love is going to constrain you to do those things. You're going to give yourself and sacrifice yourself for your wife, not because of the law, but because of your love. It's not to say the law is bad. No, it's good. It says, love your husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's there, yes. But we're talking about the principle of how to live it. It's by love, the motivation. May the Christ who saved us make us holy like Him. And I believe He will if we just simply yield to Him today, loving with all of our heart and soul. The old nature knows no law, but the new nature needs no law. It just needs love. Let's stand. I want you to bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to prepare for our invitation, an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for me, because I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Lord, when I try to live this Christian life in my own strength and power, I end up failing time and time again. I end up feeling like a hypocrite. I end up feeling defeated. I end up thinking, well, what's the use of even trying? Lord, I know a lot of Christians are like that in their Christian life. They think, you know, I've tried and it doesn't work for me. But Lord, help us to see that we don't live the Christian life by our own strength. We don't live the Christian life by just rule keeping or law keeping.